Taking your Bibles tonight and opening them up to the book of Revelation, the fourth chapter, and we're going to be picking up there tonight, Revelation chapter 4, and you can begin finding verses 5 to 11, but while you're turning there, let me just remind you of a couple of things that we shared with you so that we can get on to the believer's rewards, the crowns that God is wanting to share with us tonight. If you'll remember, the Bible teaches, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Well, one of the great things I want to be able to share with you tonight, I don't know if you've given much thought to your time when you're going to stand before God in heaven and give an account, but the Bible says here clearly, for we must all appear, and so it's not optional. We're all going to appear, and each one's going to appear one at a time before our Lord, and we're going to give an account. Romans 14:12 tells us, so then everyone must give an account of himself unto God. And God says here in 2 Corinthians 5:10, we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, one of the things I hope that we can allay some of the fears that people have, even good Christians, is the fact that you're not going to be giving an account for all of the sins. So you don't need to fear this judgment. And the reason we don't need to fear it is because, as I mentioned, we're not going to give an account for any of the sins we've committed. They were judged at the cross. We have been forgiven for all the sin of our past, all the sin of our present, and hallelujah, all the sin of our future. See, if we had to give an account for every sin that we've committed since becoming a child of God, then Christ would not have been true to his word, and we would not have received the forgiveness of our sins. But you'll remember that the Bible tells us, for as the heaven is as high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgression from us. Amen? And so, if we're not going to be judged on our sins, have you ever thought and taken the time to wonder, what are we going to be judged on? After all, we've all got to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Well, the Bible teaches us what we're going to be judged on as well, and I'm so thankful. You see, the Bible says we're going to be judged upon the things we did for Christ with the right heart motive for Christ. The Bible has this to say in 1 Corinthians 3:13-15, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:13-15. Well, this is our judgment. And it is why John wrote in 2 John 8, he said he encouraged us, you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ, you as an individual Christian, John wrote in 2 John 8, take heed that you receive a full reward. In other words, pay attention to how you live the Christian life. Pay attention to your heart motives. Pay attention for the reason why you're giving the service you are to God, because, friend, one day it's going to matter. And he says, take heed that you will receive a full reward. Well, you have your Bibles open tonight. And just look with me very quickly. We'll stand in just a moment, but I want to share with you as we get into this tonight. Look at verse 4 with me. And the word of our Lord says unto us, and around about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And the reason I'm starting there is because that's the verse we left off with the last time we were sharing the book of Revelation together. And if you'll remember, we said these 24 elders are representatives of the total church from Pentecost to the rapture. White raiment is the color of holiness and righteousness. And friend, we're told in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, and he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. In other words, God the Father took Christ the Son, and he made Christ the Son our sin bearer for us, so that you and I could be made the righteousness of God in him. And so crowns of gold indicate that the church is going to rule and it's going to reign with Christ during that millennial kingdom. The Bible has this to say, 1 Corinthians 6 and 3. Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more the things that pertain to this life? Now, if you're able, please rise as we honor the Lord with the reading of our word, Revelation chapter 4. I'm going to begin in verse 5. We're going to read down through verse 11. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Amen. Father, again, we just thank you for the privilege of being in your house. Oh, Lord, how good it is every time we get to sing songs unto you, and every time we get to open the bread of life and to learn more about you. Father, I pray that you would give us an ear to hear, that you would help us to learn much, that we would get excited, and Lord, that we would think a little bit differently about our walk with you and be just a little bit more motivated to bring glory and give glory unto you by the life that we live. Lord, will you, through your Spirit, help us to live a life that would be meaningful, purposeful, and one that would glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Take heed that you would receive a full reward. Well, tonight I'm going to speak about the rewards, and next week we're going to speak about the seven spirits of God, the good Lord willing. But tonight, those crowns that are given to us as rewards for the life that we have lived before the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want you to note what our text says. They're not going to be given to us for our glory and honor, because note what the 24 elders who represent the church do. They cast their crowns before the throne of God. I wonder if you ever stopped to think or imagine what would it be like if you were in that great number and you had no crown to cast before the Lord's feet. See, the Bible gives us a picture of someone like that. The Bible says we all remember Lot, Abraham's nephew. He became a very worldly, a very carnal Christian. You remember he went into Sodom and Gomorrah and he had much goods. He was a rich man. But when he left Sodom and Gomorrah, he had absolutely nothing on this world. He was saved. And you'll remember the Bible says, because if you read about his life, you wonder, how could this man be saved? I mean, he did a lot of things he shouldn't have done. But the Bible says, Lot was saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he got to heaven by the hair of his chinny chin chin, so to speak. He has no rewards in heaven. He ended up a pauper on earth. And because of the life he lived, he doesn't have a crown in heaven. He was saved, yet so as by fire. And so John, again, I picture John having all these things in his mind as he writes the book of Revelation. And as he was writing the book of 2 John, the 8th verse, he said, "Take heed, dear Christian, that you receive a full reward." And so we're going to talk about them, the crowns tonight. I hope you'll write these verses down so that you can go back and study them later. But what are they, and how do we earn them? Because the Bible says we're going to earn crowns. And so the very first crown the Bible speaks of is the incorruptible crown, and it is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 24 to 27, and we read, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run, that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Well, the Bible makes something very clear right off the bat about the life of faith. The life of faith is not a sprint, it's a marathon. The life of faith is a marathon. And so we discover that in order to receive this crown, we're going to have to make certain we keep ourselves under discipline. Do you know what the hardest discipline of all is? It's self-discipline. It's self-discipline. It's easy to discipline others, isn't it? It's easy to tell others what they ought to be doing. Sometimes we tell others what they ought to be doing, and we know ourselves we ought to be doing what we're telling others to be doing. Amen? But we can make excuses for ourselves very easy, can't we? And so self-discipline, I believe, is the hardest discipline of all, and I think that's why the Paul says, "I discipline myself so that when I preach to others, I should not be a castaway." Well, let me ask you something tonight. Have you ever heard a parent or someone say to a child, "Don't do what I do. Do the things that I say, but don't do what I do"? Well, the reality is, you and I should want people to do the things that we do because of the fact that we ought to be living in a way that is pleasing to God, that is honoring to God. That's how God's Word teaches we should be living. People watch those who say they're a Christian. Now, I bet you in your community of influence, your circle of influence, the places you travel daily on a weekly basis, but do you realize that you and I are preaching a message by our lives every single day? And so people look at us because we're to be the light of Christ in a dark and dying world. They look at us because they know we're a Christian. They know what church you attend, what church we all attend. And they look at us and they make a decision. Are we preaching a true gospel? Are we preaching a hypocritical gospel? Are we preaching a false gospel? And God is telling us here, Paul says, "I discipline myself. I bring myself under subjection so that when I preach, I should not be a castaway." By our actions, we either preach a true gospel or a false one. And God is telling us that the Christian life, well, it's one that must be lived with purpose. It's one that must be lived with discipline. And as we spoke about this morning, what is the purpose for our lives? To give God glory. That's the purpose of the Christian life. And friend, if you and I are going to give God the glory, we're going to have to discipline ourselves. Something else that goes along with that is it's not easy to tell ourselves no, is it? But sometimes we're going to have to say no to self in order that we can please God. Well, how do we discipline ourselves? By allowing God's Spirit to work within us. You see, the Holy Spirit will never take us where the Word of God cannot keep us. And so, just as everyone else watches, we also must watch where our feet are going. And we need to ask ourselves some tough questions at times. Are we preaching a gospel that ensures we won't be a castaway? Are we preaching one that will earn the incorruptible crown? The second crown the Bible speaks of is found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. And that's a soul winner's crown. And we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 and 20, "For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy." The ultimate reward for ministry is not money, it's not fame, it's not prestige. It is new believers who have been changed by God through the influence and the preaching of our lives in our community, the teaching of our Sunday school classes, the preaching of our message. It's new believers whose lives are changed by the power of God. God saved us for a purpose, to give him glory, but he also saved us to be his witnesses in this world, to shine our light into the dark places. We're to seek to take as many to heaven with us as we can when we go. And we can't do that if we are not willing to become a soul winner. Are you a soul winner? Are you someone who is willing to share your faith? Do you realize the second greatest story that's ever been told is your story? Nobody else has your story. The greatest story ever told is that Jesus Christ came to this earth to be our sin bearer. But the second greatest story is your story. How you came to know Christ as your Savior. We all come to the cross for our salvation. But friend, each one of us has traveled a different road to arrive at the point where we were convicted of our sin and saw our need of a Savior, and we prayed to receive Jesus Christ. And every one of us ought to be able to share with others what our life was like before Christ, how we knew that Christ was dealing with us, and where Christ has taken us since we become a Christian. Second greatest story ever told, your story. You know, I've often thought, wouldn't it be wonderful if we all got together one night down in the fellowship hall, just sat around and shared each one how we came to know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. I bet you tears would flow, there'd be laughter, there'd be joy. The one thing that would be built is a solid bond between us, because stories reach hearts, don't they? Your story can reach hearts today, and I want to encourage you to do that. Paul was one who went out and shared his story. We know what Paul's life was like before Christ, because the Bible teaches he was persecuting the church, thinking he was being a good religious man. But hallelujah, on the road to Damascus, Paul saw the light. Paul got saved. His name was Saul then, but God changed his name to Paul. And Paul became one of the greatest writers in the New Testament, 13 books. He became one of the greatest soul winners of the New Testament. We're to seek to take as many as we can. And Christ assured Paul that he would receive a soul winner's crown. And so will all of those who have given themselves willingly over to Christ through his Holy Spirit to be used by him. Listen to me. The greatest thing we can ever do is to share our story. You know, we can give all kinds of gifts to people, can't we? We can buy them all kinds of trinkets that this world has to offer. But you know as well as I do that they outgrow those toys or things fade away. But a soul that's saved will never fade away. The greatest gift that you can give is the love of sharing your story with someone else. There's a third crown that the Bible speaks of, and it's found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, 6 to 8. It is the crown of righteousness. And Paul is the writer. He's writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him in his ministry. And Paul writes, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." Well, Paul is writing this as his life is, as he's nearing the end of his life, if you will. And Paul could stand and tell Timothy and write it so that we could hear it all these years later. He says he had been faithful to his call. Now, I don't know what it would be like to be in that maritime prison, surrounded by prisoners, rats, disease, and stench. But here is the great Apostle Paul. His life is coming to an end, and he's facing death calmly. He knew he would be rewarded by Christ, and so he encourages Timothy. He says, "I'm now ready to be offered." Well, let me ask you a question tonight. Are you ready to be offered? Can you face death confidently as Paul did? Matter of fact, we could ask this question. Is the life we're living preparing us for death? Do you share Paul's confidence, the expectation of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ? Understand, Paul did not receive this crown because he was a giant of the faith, but because no matter how difficult life was for him, Paul fought the good fight of faith. You know, some people quit when the going gets tough, and because they fear what will happen to them if they're going to stand up and say what God would have them to say. Now, I don't know a single soul who wants to be persecuted like the Apostle Paul was. Don't know of anybody who would want to face the hardships that Paul did. Beaten, shipwrecked, in prison often. Paul had this to say: "We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed." You see, Paul knew what Jesus had said, and so should we. Jesus said in John 15 and 20, "Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." We cannot fear what will happen to us. And I know that's easier said than done. We all know that. But remember, this world is not our home. We are only passing through. We need to fight, not fold. We need to stand up, not back down. We need to be faithful, not faithless. We always need to keep in mind these words. For our light affliction, that's how Paul looked at it. As he wrote to the Corinthian church, he wrote, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Listen, no matter how difficult the fight gets for you, you need to keep fighting. Because we'll discover when we are with Jesus, it is worth it all. Well, there's a fourth crown the Bible speaks of. It's found in 1 Peter 5 and 4, and it's the crown of glory. And I believe this to be the pastor's crown. Peter's writing, and he says, "And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." J. Vernon McGee said, "Every pastor will give an account for the flock God gave him to shepherd. If he has done well, he will receive this crown." The Bible says this regarding pastors in their congregations in Hebrews 13 and 7. "Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Obey them that have rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you." Well, we all know a pastor's job is to watch over the souls of those he's been called to shepherd, and God wants the congregation to remember this so that each member of the congregation will prosper as well. The pastor is the shepherd of the flock. We all know that. And the pastor's job, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, is to warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. I don't know of a pastor yet who is perfect, and I am far from it. But one day, if I'm faithful enough, one day I may receive that crown. One day I'm going to give an account, just as you will. You know, I'm not only going to give an account for myself, but I think of each congregation I've pastored. That's a whole lot of people that I'm going to give an account for one day. But I believe the Bible. What about you? The last crown the Bible speaks of is found in James 1 and 12, and it is the crown of life. James writes, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." The crown of life is the reward of eternal life with Christ. Down here we're tried, and we're tempted constantly. We battle constantly in this life. But if we endure, we shall receive the crown of life, because God says the tried Christian is going to be a crowned Christian. Hallelujah. The crown of life is promised to all those who love God and are reigning in the love of God is reigning in their hearts. Let me ask you tonight, is the love of God reigning in your hearts? Are you thankful that you're saved by grace? Friend, are we living graceful toward others as Christ lives toward us? Every soul that truly loves God shall have its trials in this world, but every tried soul will be fully recompensed in that world up above, in heaven up above, where love is made perfect. We're going to receive these crowns, for we must all appear before the judgment seat, that every man will be rewarded. These are the crowns we'll be rewarded with. We'll be rewarded if we do the things these crowns call for. Now remember what John said, 2 John 8, take heed. What does it mean to take heed? It means to sit up. It means to pay attention. It means to reflect. It means to meditate. It means to get in God's word. It means that when you're praying, you're asking God, God, will you give me a Holy Spirit pat on the back where I am doing well? But also, Lord, I don't want to just be patted on the back and told I'm doing well. Will you confront me where I'm not doing well, where I need to pick it up, that I might be all that you would have me to be in this life and in the life to come? Oh, Lord, I want to receive a full reward. Do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about when you're standing before the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and you're there at the judgment seat of Christ? How many of you would want to go away empty-handed? No, we all want to be rewarded in life. As we close this message tonight, I believe that God would want each one of us to ask ourselves the question personally. Am I living in such a way that I will receive a full reward? Father, we thank you for your word unto us tonight. We thank you for the joy that you give us. We thank you for a God who loves us. We thank you for our heavenly parent who cares for each child, just as we, Lord, care for our own children. Lord, there's been times in our own lives with our own children when we've had to discipline them. Lord, many a time when we've rewarded them, Lord, we shouldn't expect you to be any different. Lord, your word teaches that you love us, that you discipline us, but Lord, you also want to reward us for the good that we do in this world with a right heart for Christ. Lord, I pray for each and every one of us that we would run this race of the Christian life in such a way that we, each and every one of us, would receive that full reward of all that you have in store for us. And Lord, we just praise you tonight. We thank you for the piano player. We thank you for the song leader. We thank you for each person who is here tonight. Lord, we thank you for those who have joined us online. We thank you for those up in the sound room who are making certain this goes out over the airwaves. We just thank you tonight, Father, for you are a great God. You are an awesome God. And Lord, we just want to give you glory for all that you do for us. Lord, as we come, and in just a moment, as Jimmy comes to lead us in that song, Just As I Am, Father, would you help each one of us to ponder in our heart what we are? And Lord, if there's a decision that needs to be made tonight, would you guide our feet through the power of your Spirit to the altar, where we can lay our burdens down, where we can be made right with Jesus? Or Lord, we can come and give you praise and just thank you tonight. Father, have your will and your way in our hearts and in our lives. In Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Brother Jimmy, if you'll come. If God's spoken to your heart tonight, would you come?
Just as I am without one plea, but
Brother Paul Music, would you come and close our service in prayer tonight?